You are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
Okay. All right, guys, let's get the party started here. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be Psalm 34? Is that what I said? 32 or 33, rather. Somewhere in between. I'll meet you halfway. Psalm 33. Yeah. So, wherever we left off last week. Well, let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, we ask you anoint your word, Lord, and you speak to our hearts about what concerns you and continue to work on us and transform us into your image. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we go through the Psalms, we don't know the author of this psalm. Doesn't matter. It's the Holy Spirit, right? Holy Spirit wrote this book. Okay, he just used people. And so that's probably the bigger miracle is why God would use any of us is beyond my comprehension, but he does. That's the beauty, is he gets the glory in that. But we're going to start off in verse 1. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous." That's optional. You don't have to. God's just politely making a suggestion. No. There's an exclamation mark there, right? It means do it. Because you need it. For praise from the upright is beautiful. Oh, you know the Lord likes it when we praise him? Not that he's some shallow, insecure girlfriend. Like he's up there going, I wish they'd call. Just text, please, just text. No, he's not like that. But he's a relational God. He's a daddy. He's a papa. He's a father. Any fathers in this room that you know of? Okay, some of you guys. Yeah, right. But you like to hear from your children. Why? Because you gave life to them. They look like you. They act like you. They remind you of you, right? There's a relationship, a kindredness that occurs in a parental relationship. And our daddy wants to hear from us. Okay? It's beautiful to him. You know, he hears in tune. I don't. Honestly, I don't. You know, but God does. Rejoice. God's people are to be hallmarked by their level of rejoicing, their ability to give joy, to live in joy, regardless of what's going around them. But that's a decision, isn't it? Do you come to worship? Let's just talk about Sunday morning. Do you come with an attitude to give God what is due to him? This is your time with him. You come anticipating, you come with your heart ready, and you prepare your heart in this time of rejoicing. Or do you let all the cares of the world, like you come in, you're like, I sing this song and praise you. I do. Or what do you think about when you're in worship? I wish I was on my Harley. I wonder what's going to be on TV. Your mind wanders. It takes a bit of discipline, doesn't it, you know, to really focus on Jesus in a time of dedicated worship. But it can spill into the entirety of your life. You know, you can sing songs of worship wherever. I mean, some of you guys have your mobile prayer booth, right? And you turn up volume 14, you know, and you can praise the Lord. You know, it's nice. But there's a formula here for the aspiring worship ministers. So if they're taking notes today, if you know anyone who's going to grow up and do worship, you need a pen? Okay. But it says, praise the Lord with the harp. So the Lord gave us the ability to play instruments. Not me so much. Hunter has the ability to play. Me, I just own guitars. I don't really play them well. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. I can't even play bass half the time, but 10 strings? Man. Sing to him a new song. Right? Some of you guys, you just want to play Amazing Grace every Sunday, right? Like, it's been the same since 1700, and you know it. You figured it out. A new song. You know, a good relationship with the Lord is fresh. You know, you can come to the Lord, and you don't want to just get into a stale rote pattern of singing the same songs. I mean, you guys probably get frustrated with me because I play different stuff every week, and you don't like the young hipster stuff. You don't like the old crusty stuff. You don't like the stuff from the 90s. We're all picky, but here's the thing. Let's ask the Lord how he feels about the worship, because it's to him, right? It's not about us. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. Play skillfully. Oh, we've been in those worship services where the guy wasn't skillful. He thought he was called and anointed, but he wasn't either. Play skillfully. There needs to be part of the, you know, in a worship setting, you know, we are called to be proficient. Kind of like the guy who's the pastor should probably learn to read. You know, a lot of Calvary guys started off illiterate, but they had to figure out books, just like the guys figuring out worship need to figure out chords. But there's a shout of joy. They didn't have PAs back then. And if you study the nation of Israel, oh, the Jews are a very exuberant people. You remember in Israel, Jerusalem, every Tuesday were weddings. Did you ever watch those? And they're loud and they're boisterous. Yeah. This could probably be implemented to the Midwest a little better, right? You know, we're a quiet bunch here. Midwest culture, you know. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. But the motivation of the noise should be the joy. How's your joy meter today? How was your joy meter when you came to church today? Let me give you a quote from Charles Spurgeon. Take away the Christian's power of praising God, and you make him a poor earthworm, bound here with doubts and fears and cares, but let him be kindle in his soul the flame that burns in heaven of seraphic love to God, and always he mounts. Those are some big words. Take away our power of praising God, and you make him a poor earthworm. You know, the difference between us and the animals is what? We can praise God. Right? We're not animals. We get a privilege to start now. Just let's seek a fresh occasion to praise God, right? We started off, remember one of the songs was, or in the prayer, he says, we come to the Lord based on grace. Grace being God's unmerited favor gives you an opportunity to wake up every morning and start fresh. And thank God that he's given you a clean slate every day to praise him, right? You recognize that, and then out of that, you can just go to the Lord and say, hey, thank you for another shot, right? Grace says you can't quit. See, if you stand before God by works and the law, you can quit. You can tap out. Don't you wish it was that easy? Don't you wish you could just quit? No. The Lord's like, here we go again. You get to do this, right? God gives you fresh occasion. But you put off that old man when you sing. There's that sacrifice of praise. It's a conscious effort, right? It's an altar to die on. You die to self at praise because it has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with God. And we're going to keep going here. You know, Isaiah 54, for you note takers, there's a little verse in there I like. It says, sing, O barren, you who have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. So there's a problem identified. It says, sing, O barren. Is there some barrenness in your walk with Jesus today? The solution is sing, cry aloud. Make him important again, right? We're talking about making our country great again. Hey, let's make Christ important again. You know, we can take all those politicizing and this and that, set it aside, but we can evangelize, we can praise, we can get right with God in our own lives and watch the world change. People want to see you, Christian, happy. They want to see you joyful, right? There's your evangelism, is be the guy you hated. You ever have the Jesus freak in the family and you're like, oh no, I got to spend Thanksgiving next to them because they're going to praise the Lord, hallelujah, pass a hot dish. And you're like, why are you so stinking happy? Why? And then now you're that person. Now you can be that to someone else. They want to see it from you. They want to trust in your walk as genius, or not genius, but genuine. But if there's barrenness, tune up your worship meter. Go invest. Go buy some songs. Go to YouTube. There's a lot of great stuff. But there's reasons to praise God. Verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right. Reason number one, he gave us his word. It says, and all his work is done in truth. So everything he does is done in truth, right? We're in a world now where truth is subjective. Your reality and my reality, everyone's reality can be whatever they think it is. That's not true, is it? We're always into fact-checking and looking for the truth. You want to find the truth, you find it in God's word. God gave you his word. You can trust his word. Everything you and I need to know about this life is found in his word. But then it says, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Do you look for the goodness of God in our earth? Like, there's just things you can wake up and recognize the hand of God. It's one of the things that showed me I was saved, is I could recognize the trees and the sunshine and the birds. Like, I never was able to see it because the sin in my life blinded me to it. And I started to take for granted those little moments, those little flamboyant master strokes of just God's creation in my life. The fact that I had life, I had a heartbeat, I had a pulse, I had breath in my lungs. You start to appreciate that. But we gotta recognize that God is good. I want you to write that down in the person's Bible next to you too. Everybody should write this down, because you could be accusing God of evil right now. Are you blaming God for the problems in your life? Are you disappointed with God? Be honest. Check yourself today. Are you mad at God? Well, if you are, you're wrong. Okay? I hate to say it, but we can be that way. We kind of get disappointed with God because things don't work out our way. Lord, why are you allowing this in my life? Why did you do this? Hey, we're sinners, right? You live with sinners, right? Did you realize that? I mean, you go to church with sinners, you work with sinners, but you get an opportunity to show grace to those sinners because that's what God does for us. But don't accuse God of evil. He's allowing this into your life to mature you, to produce Christ-likeness in you. Whatever Satan has meant for evil in your life, God can redeem and use for good. Just ask Joseph, right? God will be preeminent in whatever's going on in your life. So look for the good in it. You know, life gives you lemons, make lemonade. Life gives me onions. I don't drink onionade. Anyways, verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made. You know, the hardest verse in the Bible is what? In the beginning God. If you can get past Genesis 1, the rest is a cakewalk. You know, in the beginning God. In the beginning God created, right? He uttered creation into existence. Took him 6 long days. Why did God take so long to create the earth? Why couldn't he just, like Thanos, just boof, you know? We got our Marvel theology going on for you young guys. You understand what I'm talking about. But God's establishing something for us. He created. He's very methodical. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. You know, one of the challenges people bring against a creationist and someone who believes literally the book of Genesis, where did all the water go after the flood? Well, they discovered it about, what, 9 years ago. There's caverns in the deep. All the water receded into the crust of the earth. Duh. Right? I'm not a scientist. But God can do that. He lays up the deep in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. Some of you guys may have in your Bibles that last word is in parentheses. That means the translators added it. So it really says, for he spoke, and it was. He commanded, and it stood fast. So let's just take a brief look. God gave us his word, and he wants us to take him at his word. You know, some of you guys know 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I mean, that's why we gather here together, right? Is we look at the teachings of God's word, because I know when I came to the Lord, I was not complete. I know when I woke up this morning, I was incomplete. Anyone with me? There's something lacking in my life, but God says, but I will offset that. As you obey God's word, it produces joy, doesn't it? Have you ever just tried out just a love your neighbor as yourself kind of thing? Like, I'm going to love the guy I live with. I'm going to love the woman I love with. I am going to 1 Corinthians 13 all day today. And you get through like love is patient, love is kind, and then you quit. Love keeps no record of wrong. Huh? How y'all doing on that one? I'm going to take note of that if you're not doing good. But you know what I'm saying. When you try out, like when you make people important to you, they become important. When you make God important, when God equips you supernaturally through his word, you obey it. And then you feel like, you know, the first time you've ever paid a bill off. Remember that? You're like, look, I can pay bills. And then like when you obey just a little instruction of God's word, you're like, look, I can do it. Look, I can have victory over sin. I haven't sworn in 10 days, right? Or I haven't looked at something inappropriate for a few days. I've, you know, whatever your thing may be, you know, I think the greatest miracle is I haven't convinced my wife to leave me yet. You know, that's a, if you know me in my flesh, right? You know, God has given her tremendous grace for me. You know, so understand, you know, when you see two incompatible people, I heard an evangelist say, he says, some people get divorced because they have irreconcilable differences. He says, you know what? I built my marriage on irreconcilable differences. He says, you don't want to be married to someone who thinks like you. Right? So God brings two incompatible people together. He brings a church together of incompatible people, and he teaches them what? How to love, show grace and mercy. Praise God for that. But he shows you can't do it on your own. You need his word. John 1, we know this. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So we've had the word from the beginning, right? God uttered everything into existence, which leads us to believe that this world was a deliberate act of a creator, which then leads to the fact that you and I were deliberate creations of this creator. You were put into this space and time continuum for a reason. You ever doubt the reason you're sucking air today? Like, you're just like, I'm just kind of bumping along, just doo-doo-doo. Like, we can feel that way. Well, God doesn't want you to feel that way. I mean, he's giving you the instruction book. Like, this is my plan for your life. Well, tell me more. Well, no. Let's do the basics. Isaiah 44. Actually, before we get to that, let's turn to Isaiah 44. We'll get back to that, but you know, as we examine the different creation accounts and worldviews that exist out there, you know, there's a satanic attack on the book of Genesis and the creation of man. The problem is twofold. Number one, Satan wants to convince you that there's no creator and that you are just made from star stuff and you are just a product of random chance. That you are on par with the animal kingdom. Well, what that does now is eliminates the idea that there's a creator that you will be accountable to. We will all stand and give an account before God. We are created in the image and the likeness of God. Okay? That's an excellent thing to think about, because the world tells you you're a monkey. And that monkey one day was a fish, it was a rock, it was a lightning bolt, it was a single cell organism that met another single cell organism, right? The world doesn't give you any hope, like, wow, and now I'm evolving into something better. Really? Read the paper. Read the paper. Are we getting better? No. So Satan wants to undermine the fact that you will give an account, and he'll eliminate the creator. We'll just call it the Big Bang, which says in the beginning, nothing exploded. Now, here's where people get real sidetracked, especially Christians. Christians don't like the book of Genesis because it doesn't sound smart. See, Satan will love to appeal to your carnal intellect, right? And that's where whenever Christians try to help God out and to make him sound smart, well, God just, he set things in motion and then the evolution went, blah, 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 right? Yeah. The world looks at us going, you're no different than us. We've got better scientists. Or what is science, right? So, but just collect science textbooks. And they change every year, right? They just need more time. The Earth at one point, when you guys were in grade school, was what? It was just, what, millions of years old? Now our kids are going to, it's trillions of years old. They just need more time. And that's the whole reason NASA explores outer space. They're looking for the creation. They're looking for life outside of Earth. They're looking for intelligent life. It's like, well, can we find it here some days? You know? I mean, but Christians get hung up on this eggheadedness. Like, we feel we need to defend the majesty and the brilliance and the supernaturalness of God by bringing in creation evolution. Oh, come on now. Or the gap theory, or whatever your favorite thing is, right? Phooey. It's okay to take Genesis literally, right? You know, some Christians don't like Genesis. They don't take it too seriously. Actually, the problem is I never thought Phil Collins was a good drummer. Sorry, 70s rock joke. But anyways, you can take God at his word, because if Satan can undermine the creation account, if Satan can undermine Genesis, then he can negate everything else. You can start going, yeah, but about all the other areas of God. He can undermine the foundation. If Satan can erode the foundations of simple things like who created us and why and what for, then he wins the war. That's why he's doing what he does. And, you know, you got people that like to just erase the truth of God's literal word. You can make it say whatever you want now. You know, Jesus always quoted the most controversial portions of Genesis. He talks about Adam, Eve, Noah. He mentions that. He talks about Jonah. So do you want to disagree with Jesus? I mean, Jesus, did he not have all the information? No, he wrote it. But keep in mind, let's swing all the way back to the point here, is you were created to worship. You are a worshiper, whether it be of Jesus or yourself or your car or your hobbies, whatever it is, right? We are worshipers and we're prone to it. Some of us, we worship, you know, after the wife goes to bed, you go down to the church of eBay, the church of Cabela's, right? Right? Amen? Right? We have our little times of worship, you know, or like some of us worship at Burger King and we please ourselves with food. You know, there's different expressions of worship. But Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, talks about this in Isaiah 44. He says, those who make an image, all of them are useless. All their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed, and the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up, yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. The blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals, fashions it with hammers, and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks one out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with the compass and makes it like the figure of man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself and takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yet he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half in the fire. With this half he eats his meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge or understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I have also baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it, and I shall make the rest of it into an abomination. Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? There's a warning to us, because Christians, we can get into idolatry. See, idolatry is where you try to fill in what God has put in your heart for worship with some worship of something else. Wherever God hasn't done a work in your life, you have created an idol. Where there's a lack in your life, you've erected something there where you worship it. How do you recognize it? Where do you spend your time, your talent, and your treasure? That's your God. Okay? Now, I'm not saying you need to spend every existing moment sitting, praising, and worship. That's just one expression of it. Our whole life should be an expression of worship. But in all honesty, where you spend your time, talent, and treasure is what you're worshiping. And oftentimes you find that in your life, there is no rejoicing, because the Bible says you become like who you worship or what you worship. There's a danger there. So when you look at your life and the barrenness and the unfruitfulness and the dissatisfaction and the fear and the doubt, it's because you may be worshiping at the wrong altar. You could be worshiping at the altar of self, right? You can erect, you can create with your own effort things that you, and then you bless yourself. You take care of that. And then you realize it doesn't fill that hole in your heart. There's nothing to satisfy. You'll hopefully come to a point where you say, there is a lie in my right hand. You know, we're to cast down our idols. Let's keep going here. Lost my spot. Verse 10. Tracking with me? We still on point here? The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsels of the Lord stand forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. I like this. This is appropriate for our time in American history. We're coming up on one of the most important elections in United States history. However you feel about the parties and the candidates involved, there's something going on here, and it can create fear in you. It can create fear in me. It can create a what if. It can create a pause to go, what are we going to do if it goes one way or another? Do you ever feel like God's plans can be thwarted by human effort? Honestly. Is God's plans predicated on who's in office? You know, Christianity can survive without America. America can't survive without Christianity. And so the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing, right? We have this globalist agenda. We have all this stuff going on. We're prophecy junkies here. And the Lord knew this was all going to happen. He told us the end from the beginning, didn't he? It's like he told Satan, he says, here you go, buddy. Let's fight. Tell you what, here's what we're going to do. Pick the turf. Oh, we'll play on your turf. Let's play on earth. Okay. You can be an angel. I'll take Jan as a man. I'll leave the superpowers in heaven even. I'll come down. I'll put on the earth suit and I'll fight you there. Better yet, I'm going to write it all down, what I'm going to do and how I'm going to do it. And I'm going to give you the book and go, ha, here's the playbook. Take me on, buddy. And I think the day Jesus was nailed to the tree, Satan was like, yeah, got him. And Jesus goes, hold my wine. 3 days later, he's like, ha, beat ya. I'll be back. I'll take possession of this, by the way. We'll race for pink slips kind of thing, right? Jesus defeated Satan as a man, gave him the plan up front and said, watch what I'm going to do. Isn't that encouraging? Because you can go to the newspaper and every time our current president sneezes, you can think Armageddon's here. Or whenever the other party's advancing in polls, you're just like, oh no, God's plan's thwarted. Just write down, nuh-uh. Union break. Pop makes you more thirsty. I should have grabbed the water. But notice here what the psalmist does. The psalmist has already praised God for his moral character and his creative power. See, there's a progression here, right? You and I need to wrap our brain around the characteristics of God. God's perfect. And he's very creative. He's in control. He set this whole thing into motion. Now he praises God for his active guiding hand through human history. God moves among the Gentile nations as he pleases to accomplish his counsel and the plans of his heart. Spurgeon said, he says, their persecution, slanders, falsehoods are like puffballs flung against a granite wall. They produce no result at all, for the Lord overrules the evil and brings good out of it. The cause of God is never in danger. Infernal craft is outwitted by infinite wisdom and satanic malice held in check by boundless power. See, Christian, you got to remember, Satan is a dog on a leash. He needs permission to do what he does. God created him. God could take him out, but he's using him for his purposes, right? God's ways are not our ways and our ways are not God's ways. So that's a different discussion. But we can go to bed at night knowing everything is falling in place. It's not falling apart. It's falling together. Had a real brief conversation, right? The million-dollar question came up. I'm working, tattooing a guy. So what brought you up to Calumet? I said, Highway 41. No. I said, I hear voices. God told me to come up here. I said, I'm a church planter. I came up here to plant the church. I said, I just wanted longer hours and less pay, so I came up and did ministry. And I think this cat came from a Christian family. There's just sometimes the Gentile accent sneaks out a little bit, you know. He wasn't freaked out by any means. Usually they're like, and then they stop swearing around you and all that. So but we've had a relationship now. We're cool. We're good. And he just finally says, what is going on? Really, what's going on? I said, Jesus is coming back. I said, let's get our focus off the temporal and let's get ready. Jesus is coming, man. He's going to shake up the ant farm to prepare us. He's like, huh. So I'll just let the Holy Spirit run with that, you know. But you get those opportunities. You know, here's the thing, guys. Be the Jesus freak. Right? Don't try to make anything sound smart or sophisticated and just be like, well, you know, the current administration is trying to blah, 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 in the global economy. Hey, man, no. Just give them the way out. Like, hey, heaven's our home. But things are going to look worse before they get better, aren't they? Satan's going to, Kevin, you know this, it's called a fighting retreat. The enemy will do that. You know, when you see in the book of Mark, especially, I'm teaching the book of Mark down at the Christian school to the little fellas, and they love it. Oh, because I'm going over the juicy stuff. And, you know, every time Jesus casts out a demon, what does a demon do? Makes a lot of noise, makes a lot of stink, makes a lot of commotion, because that's all that Satan can do. Yeah, they're like, you're baby Taz. I'm like, right, you understand the analogy. I mean, and that's the thing is, so Satan tries to make things look worse than they are, smoke and mirrors, by creating a big noise. Social media, right? Everything right now. I mean, if you look at our current media, it's all controlled by six companies They play both sides of the street, whether it be Fox News or CNN. If they can keep you in a state of confusion, they got you won. They're only going to sell you solutions to the problems they create. So you got to be careful. And I think the Lord allows confusion in a time like this because he says, you need a cold drink of water. You need the word of God to settle your heart. There's only going to be one source of peace and contentment in a time like this is when you come back to this psalm and go, the Lord is in control. Doesn't that kind of decompress you a bit when you realize, all right, it's all okay. It's okay. Everything's falling together. Isaiah says, I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them and they came to pass because I knew that you were obstinate. Don't you like reading your name in Scripture? I'm obstinate. And your neck was an iron sinew and your brow bronze. Even from the beginning I have declared it to you. Before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you. Lest you should say, my idol has done them, and my carved image and my molded image have commanded them. That's the beauty of prophecy. We have a book. One third of this book is Bible prophecy, and I am a student of it. 50% of that has already come true to it in exact detail, right? You guys have been around through Daniel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all those greats. We've been through Revelation. And so the reason God tells us the end from the beginning, because you can recognize he is doing it. You know, we have a lot of different camps out there that think they need to usher in the return of Jesus. We need to Christianize our government so Jesus can return. Like God needs our help? Really? Really? You know, there's a lot of things like that. That's like, you know, we gotta do that. And, you know, I have a hard time finding my car keys and my glasses someday. God is not going to charge me with the success of his kingdom. I just got to show up and do my thing. And that's like today, I got here late, right? So the point is, God doesn't need anyone's participation in world events. He's in control behind it, even behind the failures and the mistakes of the church. He knew they were going to drop the ball. Now, for me, I want to do things scripturally. I want to do things under the power of the Spirit so I can experience the Lord and the joy and the peace and the contentment and get to participate in the redemption of men's souls. There's a blessing I get from that. But if I just sat in the pew and never did anything for Jesus and just watched the world turn, God's will be accomplished. I can't stop the mark of the beast from coming. I can't stop the globalization of the world. I can't stop the New World Order. I don't have any power against the Illuminati. None of that. None of that. And, you know, Satan will put you on a fool's errand trying to chase that stuff down. There's always a guy with the maps and the charts and the graphs, and he's telling you, oh, the Illuminati owns Pepsi, and blah, 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 blah. And you're like, so what? So what? Look for Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist, you know? So just get people in the lifeboats. You know, if the Titanic is sinking, you don't polish the brass, do you? You don't fight who's going to be captain. You get the people in the lifeboats, right? So let's get people saved, you know? Let's start saving Americans and not America. I mean, vote, you know your civics and things like that. But hey, man, let's get people in the right kingdom. But the Lord has decreed it. He says, this is how it's going to go down. But we win in the end. See, always read to the very end. All right. I love Revelation 19. Jesus comes back on a horse with a tattoo on his thigh. Says, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Yeah. And he comes back with us in the background, right, on horses. I got one. We used to have two. Now we have one. I don't know if Michelle let me ride it. Maybe her and Nadia will be on it together, but I'll probably get my own horse, a bigger one. But we're going to come back with Jesus, and what is he going to do? With the sword in his mouth, he's going to take out the enemies of God. Whew, done deal. It's not going to be like this yin-yang cosmic fight over the world. It doesn't work that way. Jesus is going to show up and go, whew. We win. Write that down. We win. It's encouraging. You need to know that. Because maybe today you don't feel like you're winning. Maybe you feel beat down. Maybe you feel trodden. Maybe you feel like, why, God, is this happening to me? Well, go be empowered by his word. Get your focus on his word. Rejoice, praise. He's creative. He's a controller. He's God. Let's keep going here. God is on the throne. Verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Speaking of Israel, Israel practically isn't really in lordship to God yet, but they have his name, and Jesus is coming back for the nation of Israel, right? A third of Israel will be saved as the remnant. So practically speaking, this speaks of Israel in their time, but it also speaks to us because we're part of that Abrahamic covenant. We're part of the nation God intended to bring. So we're blessed because of our position in Christ in his kingdom. Blessed. Write that down. You're blessed because of what Christ did for you on the cross. He shed his blood for you because that's what God does. He loves the unlovable. He knows the worst about every man in this room and woman, and he loved you the most. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're blessed. The people he has chosen as his own inheritance. So God knew you from eternity. He says, I'm going to put you into this time-space continuum. I'm going to die for you on the cross, AD 33. So at some point in your life, you're going to recognize what I've done for you. You're going to receive the forgiveness I offered you. And you're going to come to know me in a radical way. You're going to be ushered in by adoption into my kingdom, into my family. He has chosen you for that. And you know, that's the hardest thing for me to wrap my brain around because I wouldn't choose me. I was the fat kid that never got picked for kickball. And God goes, you're going to be in my kingdom. You're going to be a leader. You're going to be a pastor. I'm like, do you hate people? Is that why you chose me? Do you want me to ruin people's lives? He says, hey, here's the keys to the bulldozer, son. Go wreck, maim, and destroy in Jesus' name, right? Don't you feel like he crank called you for ministry? I love, some of you guys remember the old Bill Cosby skit, old Bill Cosby, when he talks about Noah. And he's talking about one day Noah, about business, and then God says, Noah. Noah goes, what? You feel that way? You feel like God's trying to get your attention? Like, hey, I got a job for you. No, I don't want the job. I want to do my own thing. I love being miserable. I love being sad. I love being mopey. Why change now? You ever feel that way? God's trying to do a new work in us. Shakes your little world up. I got a job for you here. Be blessed. Count it all joy, right? This is right here. The Lord looks from heaven. He's got a great view of all this. He sees all the sons of men. He sees you. To some of you, it's good news. Don't you love the fact when you wake up, God's like, oh, look at, he has my eyes. He's my baby. He pulls out his robe and he pulls out all his baby pictures. You ever been around a grandparent with an iPhone? They'll corner you and they'll show you what that kid ate every day. All right? Grandma here bought an iPad so I can just send the photos that way. And don't you corner people? Look at her. She's right. Take it. Look it. I mean, God's like that to you and I. I mean, understand, he loves you and he's affectionate towards you and he's blessed by you. He looks at you. He sees you. But some of you guys probably don't like the fact that God knows what's going on in your life. You're not hiding anything from him. And that could be a bad thing. You're just like, oh, God, don't. You're the Lord of the house. Just don't go in the closet. Don't go in the computer room. Don't go in the. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. So he fashions their hearts individually. God made us one by one, each with our own particular physical, mental, emotional makeup, including the allowance of our weaknesses and sinful inclinations. God knows the worst of you and loves you the most. He knew you were going to fail. So if you're struggling with failure today, maybe you're surprised. God knew. But that's precisely the grace of God. He goes, look at this failure. Watch what I am going to do with this person. I see him. I think God enjoys walking through the junkyard of life. And he goes, oh. Some of you guys are motorheads. You ever go through a junkyard for fun? Oh, isn't it great? And you see like that 68 Cuda that's just like thrashed and you're like, oh, I wonder if I can convince my wife. And it's overgrown. There's a tree going through the dashboard. You're like, oh, I want it. I need it. Right? You were showing me your treasures last night. Like you, there's something about being a flamboyant creator. I love that show, those guys in Las Vegas that do restorations on like old pinball machines and Coke machines. Like, that's my dream job, to fix old junk. I love that stuff, you know? And that's the way God sees. He looks at our old junk and he says, watch me fix that. Maybe you're that old junk. Maybe you've been on the shelf. Maybe you've put yourself out and God's looking at you going, just let me do it. Just give your life to me. Cash for Clunkers program, right? He's got nothing on the Minnesota Vikings. We joke because if you grew up in Minnesota, the Vikings always bought those high-priced athletes when they're at the end of their career. Remember that? Warren Moon, Herschel Walker, Favre. Had his greatest year ever with the Vikings, but no one will ever admit that. But I'm not even a football fan, but those are just the analogies I know. He considers all our works. You know, the Lord knows your motives too. You know, one of the things I'm going to speak to you guys who may be in failure right now, and girls, maybe you're just, you're aware of your failure and your shortcoming. And you know how you're hiding it? You have a works-based Christianity. You're trying to perform for the kingdom. You're trying to be a Martha when you should be a Mary. You should be sitting at the feet of Jesus, just looking up and adoring him, and you're like, I'm in the kitchen cooking. You tell her to come in and help me. You know, we got to work, 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 and do. You cover your, right? Adam and Eve covered themselves with what? Fig leaves to cover their sin. And that's our self-righteous behavior, right? We can get worksy. But Jesus declared on the cross, it is finished. He took on your sin that day, and he died for it. He put it as far as the east is from the west so you can have uninterrupted relationship with him. So set it aside. Reckon the old man dead today. He sees your works, good and bad. But praise God he died for that stuff that doesn't belong. See, he'll clean you out, and then he'll give you a task. He'll give you a purpose. He's like, well, put that down, but take this up. I want you to clean your gutters out so more living water can flow through it. Let him do that work for you today. Verse 16, no king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. I think this is kind of a telltale sign that this may have been David. I love David. You know, you had Goliath out there. We're going to destroy you, nation of God. He's blaspheming the God of Israel. And what did the Israeli army do? Well, we're all going to die, man. Ooh. And then David shows up and he's like, hey, what's your guys' problem? Little ruddy lad shows up. I got a slingshot and I got 5 stones. Why did he need 5? Because Goliath had brothers. Let me get him. Remember the little chicken hawk from Looney Tunes? Think of David, you know. Let me at him. David learned that God can do whatever. He can conquer anything. He learned from experience. He's a shepherd boy. He'd kill lions. And he knew it wasn't his strength. He knew it was the Lord through him. I mean, constantly Israel was under attack. In fact, David's going to learn when Absalom takes over Jerusalem, he understood that, hey, God defends Jerusalem, not me. He may use me. But I mean, for us who like military history, I mean, just look at America. How have we done since World War II? We have the most technology, the most money, the most skill, the most talent. Well, not since you've retired, so. But the point is we have it all, but we've not done so good on the skirmish field, have we? For various reasons, we can speculate why. But I think it's because maybe our country has fallen out of favor with God. But God doesn't need human effort to help him. I mean, God has done miraculous things with a man with a stick, Moses, right? God can use anything. He can use a boy with a slingshot. It's not what's in their hand. It's the man, it's the God that's guiding that rock, guiding that stick. God does not need human effort or talent. And you can apply this to your endeavors. Some of us think we got to have the best tools and the best gear and the best this and the best that. But if the Lord doesn't build the house, you're going to labor in vain, right? You can build a great empire on sand and it'll still wash away. All along the line of history, this verse has been verified. The strongest battalions melt like snowflakes when God is against them. A horse is a vain hope for safety. And at that time, a horse was the most advanced military technology of the day. There's a God in heaven who governs the affairs and destiny of men, and even the use of the most effective resources and technologies cannot in themselves determine the outcome. Job 39:19 says, "If the strength of horses be of God or be his gift, then trust not in the strength of the horses. Use the strength of horses, but do not trust the strength of horses." Does that make sense? God gives you good gear. Use it for the kingdom. Verse 18, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy." Verse 19, "to deliver their souls from death and to keep them alive in famine." This is encouraging, right? When you go to the grocery store and you got to buy your food with change. Anyone been there? Oh, that's a great day, isn't it? To deliver the soul from death. You understand this saying, God can save you from hell. The greatest need in your life is to have Jesus die in your place on the cross so you can go to heaven for eternity. It's the hardest thing ever in your life you'll face. You can't do it, but God can. So, which leads to the next point. So if God can save you from hell and damnation and judgment, he can feed you. You ever have, it's a great day as a believer when the Lord tightens those purse strings up, or, you know, you can see the bottom of the grain bucket. And you hear me joke, you know, it's nice to have to pray not over your food, but for your food that day. And then the 20 floats in, or the whatever comes in that day. You're like, the Lord's prayer is true. Give us this day our daily bread. That's good, because it keeps you desperate, keeps you hot, keeps you dependent. He can keep you alive in famine. I mean, look at me. I'll probably be alive in a famine. I'm famine proof. Hunter, not so much. He eats like I should. You know, he's king of the gas station food, you know. But the Lord's resources are outside of the practical realm around you. Trust in that. So if the Lord plants you in a desperate situation or puts you in a desperate part of the world, if he's going to guide you, he'll provide for you. Verse 20, this is all of our favorite verses right here. Our soul waits for the Lord. The worst four-letter word in the world, right, is wait. Anyone here taking an A in the class of patience? Waiting. You're not going to be let down if you let the Lord provide for you, right? You and I are tempted to always bless ourselves. But with the Lord, it's a timing thing, isn't it? The Lord's provision comes when it needs, and sometimes he's not blessing you today because he's going to bless you later. I've gotten so discouraged and so jealous. I've watched all my friends get houses and farms and properties and thriving ministries, and I'm like, where's mine? Self-pity creeps in, and the Lord's like, you got work to do. The wait is there to prepare, right? Are you preparing or waiting right now? Maybe the Lord's giving you some time to just get some things right in your life, or maybe just get your hands and feet and arms and head wrapped around the things in God's Word. But look for the deliverance of God in your life. That way you can bless him. When it shows up, you can't even take credit for it, and you're like, Lord did it. And then you've got a great story. I'm never encouraged by the guy who saved every penny in his life and he went out and bought everything he's ever wanted and it's all because of his effort. I don't like that guy. I like the guy who just, you know, the guy who went to the casino and put a quarter in, pulled the lever, and next thing you know, he wins 20 grand. He just happened to be in the right place at the right time. You and I, believer, we get those opportunities with Jesus, and Jesus says, just go over here and go over there and watch me provide for you. And you're like, hey, it's grace. That's the beauty. It's undeserved. Why did God buy you a house? Because he loves me. Why did God buy you a car? Because he loves me. Why did God give you this, give you that? Because he loves me and he knows I'm going to use it for the kingdom. Where you just, God's a blesser, God's a provider, not because you deserve it, but because he blesses and provides. He's just that, he's a lot like that grandpa we always wanted, you know, like, here you go, here's some, or the grandma. Oh, grandmas. Oh boy, my daughter. She's got two grandmas.
Two.
And they love to buy. I got one who's a power garage sailor, and the other one is the queen of the dollar store. So Michelle goes downstate with the minivan, and it comes back with no room. Praise the Lord, there's a luggage rack. And then the other grandma shows up with all the dollar store stuff, and it's like, our living room is getting smaller. Yeah, yeah. And it's because grandparents are blessers, right? Right, Dawn? Dawn, come on. Yeah, you pick up other people's grandkids. You're like, I want you to think God wants to bless you today. Because that's part of his nature. Don't think he's holding back. He's preparing you for the blessing if he's putting you in a wait position. He wants you to have both arms out so he can give you what he wants to give you. He says, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. You know, when you get to heaven, you're going to see the gag reel and you're going to see what God has protected you from by putting you in the situation wherever you may be. You may feel like you're not in the right place, but God's really just kept you out of harm's way. You're dodging bullets, aren't you? The Lord just be over there. He's shielding you. Or he takes that friendship out that doesn't belong. He's shielding you. He is our help. You know, the only way you and I will ever learn that part, he is our help, is when we are helpless. Have you been to the end of your resources? Oh, college. That's the school of the Spirit. It's good for your prayer life. For our heart shall rejoice in him. That's the product of all that, is your heart will rejoice. You will know the Lord is faithful in your life because we have trusted in his holy name. You ever go through your New Testament and just underline the names of Jesus? What he's done for you. Go through the Old Testament. Look at the names of God. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi. Right? Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the door. Whatever your need is, Jesus is going to fulfill that need for you. And that's what this says. You have trusted in his holy name, his nature. And you get to explore all those beautiful facets of the Lord. It's like having the Hope Diamond with all these cool little intricate cuts on it. You'll go through circumstances where God will meet that need and you can trust in him. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. You know, I pray for a constant refreshing of my relationship with our God because you can now look for those hallmarks of his mercy. You can look for the grace on your life. You want those fresh moments with him. You know, if you ever have a testimony of what the Lord did in your life in 1985, it's time for a tune-up. What did the Lord do 5 minutes ago? What did the Lord do 5 days ago, right? Have that fresh moment where God has taken your carnal life, your vomitous, wretched, fleshy bag of pus self, and just blessed you and honored you and provided for you and redeemed you and delivered you from sin. Let him do that for you. Because it says right here, let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. Hope. Hope. That's the whole point here. Rejoice. Be hopeful. Let the Lord be your lack. Quit striving. Quit trying to provide, be the answer to your own prayer. Just yield your life to the Lord. Let him do what he wants in you. Prepare for what he wants to do. And he won't let you down. Been up here for how many years now? Since 2006. Boy, that's when when you leave your spiritual family, your spiritual church, and the Lord says, go out and plant a church. With what? Hey, pray it in. Okay. Is there any friends up there? Nope. In fact, the Lord was like, don't even go to other churches. You and I need some time together. And you're like, what do I do? He says, no, it's what I'm going to do. And my pastor, as facetious as he is, he says, bro, I cannot wait for the stories one day you're going to tell. Hey, isn't that cool? Like, Christian, the good old days are forward. Has anyone walked with Jesus for more than 15 minutes and regret it? Or 10 years? Or 20 years? Even when you've blown it, you can look back and go, look what he did, even in the midst of my failure. I wasn't deserving of it. Right, right. None of us deserve this, you know. We get together, the men, we get together on Saturdays, and we have a good group. We have the senior league, we have the intermediate league, and then we have the junior league. And you need those guys. You need the old, crusty, been walking with Jesus for 300 years guys, because those little guys need to look at them and go, they made it. They made it. And then the old guys got to look at the young guys and go, come on, guys, you can do it. It's possible. Come on. And then us middle-of-the-road guys are just kind of like, you know, when you're in a marathon, you're like, all right, he can do it, and they're doing it. The young guys are getting saved. The old guys are finishing well. I'm in a good spot. Don't we need each other like that? There's hope, man. We have something that world out there doesn't. Go to a nursing home full of non-believers. Ask them what they hope in. You ever watch a non-believer die? It's sobering. There's stories out there. We had a lady at our church years ago. She worked in an ER. She says, you knew when a non-believer died. Oh, the vulgarity, the blasphemy. I mean, they're shouting at God the minute they cross into eternity. You're not taking me. You're not. I'm not ready. But then when you watch a believer, oh, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of a saint, because they know where they're going, right? There's so many great stories of people who've been on their deathbed finishing the race well, right? I love that stuff. Makes it tangible for me. I mean, either way, you know, I'm gonna probably be that guy one day going, hey, yeah, I'm terminal, I'm gonna die. Hey, if I have a heart attack, take me jogging. Don't take me to the ER. Like, I'm gonna go see Jesus today, right? I don't even run when I'm chased. I grew up in the hood. You know what I learned how to do? I curled up in a ball and I'd let them kick and beat me until they took what they needed, and then I'd get up and go home. I mean, that I was a turtle, right? You know how it is, you know? You just give them what they want and then you go, you know? So anyway, let's end in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for the testimony of whoever this author may be, Lord, that we can take his experience with you and we can apply it to our daily life. And Lord, we want to rejoice in you, Lord, because it really isn't about us. You are faithful when we're faithless, Lord, that you're the hero of our story. Lord, that's the beauty of the Bible, is no one is the hero but you, and you don't share your glory with any of us. Praise the Lord. And so we just love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.